Good morning.
Good morning.
We do have some dear loved ones who are hurting, sick, infirm, connected to the church here. Please continue to remember them in prayer through the week. And if you can, call. If you can, go by. See if there's anything they need that perhaps you can help fulfill for them. Also remember those who are traveling. Holiday season has lots of folks on the road in the skies. Let's ask the Lord to keep them safe and get them safely back to us. Whence salvation? Whence is one of those old King James words. It means, where does salvation come from? But you can understand the ease of simply saying, whence? Whence salvation? Simple question, easy answer. Well, it depends. It depends on whom you ask. It depends on what that person you ask counts as ultimate and vital for salvation. Some might say it starts with the Word. But the trouble with the Word is you have to have a message that is the Word. And so what is the message? Is that salvation's beginning, the message? Or is it something else? Somebody says faith. Okay, faith, yeah, but faith isn't the commencement of salvation. Faith is response to the message. Jesus. No, it's not even Jesus. Where does salvation come from? Well, first we need to understand that there's a reason for salvation. If it's salvation, we're talking about being saved. If we're talking about being saved, we're talking about a condition to be saved from, a situation to be saved from, a dilemma that someone is in that has to be answered and a rescue taking place. Alright? So, where does salvation come from? From whence comes salvation? And you really cannot do any better than John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world. God is the source of salvation. He is salvation. He is the mover, the prime mover by which we can move towards salvation. We might think that there's nothing you can do here in this world apart from God, and depending on how you're defining terms, that's pretty well true. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't even be here to talk about what you could do in this world. So yeah, it all ultimately does land at His feet. But sin is another matter. Sin is that which originates with us. Because God gives us free will, because God wants us to choose love, and for the love to be true, the will must be free. Because of that, we also are free to choose contrary to love. We can choose not to love. And when you talk about God, to choose not to love God brings us into the realm of self, which means we're exalting self above God. We love self rather than God, and that's going to bring us into what's called sin. God made all things according to His wonderful nature. Everything, including you. God made all things according to His wonderful nature. It runs by laws which reveal that nature, including you. But you, of all creation, you are free to choose against your own nature. You are free to choose against the law. But with the freedom of choice is also the consequence of the responsibility of the choice. If the choice is real, the consequences have to be real. And so, you choose self, you exalt self, you do what self wants, which goes contrary to God and His love. You are now in the dilemma of being lost to God. Now, since you're made for God, that's a problem. You may think it works for you for a while, but it's going to end up being a very severe problem, as your life here never accomplishes the fulfillment that you keep hungering for, that you keep looking for. The whole reason you chose self was to be self-fulfilled, and you can't get there because you cut yourself off from God. God, being perfect, will honor His creation accordingly, which means violations within the creation will be answered in perfect justice. Now here's the thing. You weren't made to serve God for a little while. You weren't made to serve God for a few years. You weren't made to serve God for a generation and then go on to something else. That's not how you were made. You were made to serve God forever. Eternally. So if you are cut off from God, then it must be that you are cut off then. Eternally. Which means the taste of frustration and degradation and failure that we run into every day pursuing self is magnified beyond imagination as we face an eternal existence totally cut off from fulfillment. Totally cut off from the reason we were made by our choice. Now there's the dilemma. There's the condition. Once one is in that condition, there is no changing it. There's no, I can figure this out. I can get out from under this. I can lift this weight off my back and pursue a life free from what I've got. No, you're just talking. You're just imagining yourself to be much stronger than you are, much wiser than you are, much better than you are. No, you're in quicksand. And the deeper you go, the more you're stuck. Until finally, you drowned in the depths of your own guilt. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul's words, Romans 7, toward the end of the chapter. He goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. You see, God has to decide that we are to be saved. Has He so decided? Yes, He has. And the proof is Calvin. For God so loved the whole world every one of us. For God so loved you, sinner, trapped in your guilt, drowning in your failure, trapped in your ignorance and the darkness you put around yourself by your choices. God chooses to save you, to reach out His hand, His all-powerful but very gracious and loving and gentle hand, and lift you out of the quagmire. And not just lift you out, but set you down on solid ground and clean you up so that it's like you were never in the quicksand. And then proclaim you my child, whom I so love. How that gets accomplished is the next big question. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, one and only, totally unique Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, that have everlasting or eternal life. Again, you're made to live forever. You're made to live forever with God. You're made to live in God's love so that you know perfect fulfillment for eternity. That's a tall order, but God's big enough. He can do that. Even after I've messed up, even after you've messed up, I keep messing up, God understands. That's why the way put forward for your salvation is so important. It's by covenant. He always works with humanity by covenant. Remember, you're free to choose. Covenant is how you choose in agreement with God. There was the patriarchal age, covenant. That's when the head fathers controlled everything. God had His patriarchal covenant established for humanity. And incidentally, that carried on to Cornelius in Acts 10. Now technically, it was over at the cross, but it carried over, especially for the Gentiles, until the time of Cornelius. Between Acts 2 and Acts 10, you have the period of God's grace. Of course, from the time of the cross to Acts 2, you had a period of grace for the Jew. That's where John the Baptist ministry fills the gap there. To get us to Acts 2. Well, what's the big deal about Acts 2? Well, Acts 2 is the demonstration that Jesus has come, having died for our sins, been buried, been raised from the dead, and thus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Having done that, He is received back to the Father to sit on the throne of David and reign over an eternal kingdom, which will be established on the earth. Now, it's, you know, it fills all of the cosmos of invisible and visible creation. But on the earth, which is relevant for us, is where you see the kingdom shine. The kingdom of Christ. We call it the church. Acts 2 is where it's established. Acts 2:38 is how you get in. Having believed in the word of the Lord Jesus, you turn away from your sins, you embrace the Christ who is given to save you by His blood, paying the price of your guilt. That's how justice is satisfied. What, did you think God was going to ignore justice just to save you? No, not at all. Justice will be satisfied, and you will be saved. But according to God's plan, according to God's covenant in Christ, the new covenant, which begins in Acts 2, scripturally speaking, and then carries on into eternity, as Jesus says in Matthew 28, the last verse, "See, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The Jews had their Jewish covenant established in Sinai. The book of Exodus demonstrates that. Exodus 19 and 20, chapters 19 and 20. And it continued until the cross, where when Jesus died on the cross, that covenant was nailed to the cross so that it was no longer binding. That's Colossians chapter 2. Again, like I said, the ministry of John the Baptist then, yes, he's dead, but his ministry is what fills the gap between Calvary and Mount Zion. Jesus' death on the cross and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So it's all by covenant. It's all by agreement that God makes with man. The Jew was judged in his covenant by the law, the Old Testament. And it was expected of him to keep that law perfectly. Of course, you read the Old Testament, you realize how well that went. Not well at all. Not well at all. The Gentile, according to Romans 2, was to live by conscience. That spark of God and given to every individual, which helps guide the heart in a sense of right and wrong. It's vague. Conscience has to be taught. Law had to be taught. Conscience has to be trained. Well, how did the Gentiles do in following conscience? Well, Romans 1 lets us know. They collapsed because they rejected the knowledge of God. They collapsed into total degradation. Well, wait a minute now. Okay, we're saved by a covenant that we make with God. At first it was the Gentile covenant, and then it was the Jew covenant. And you're saying both Jew and Gentile failed miserably in keeping the covenant? Yeah, that's about sums it up. Well, then there was no hope for anybody. Sure there was. Habakkuk chapter 2 tells us clearly, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, how did the Gentiles live? Same way, if they would. They could. Job speaks to that. Speaking about God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now there's faith. Abraham. Yeah, the father of the Jew. True, but he's not even circumcised at this point. Genesis 15. Abraham is promised to be a father of a multitude of nations. And the text says Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him for righteousness. So, faith for the Gentile? That's exactly right. But the Gentile was trapped in this ignorance. That's true. And Acts 17 tells us that God overlooked a lot of that ignorance. That kind of ignorance. Back in those days. Now, Gentiles still had to pay for their sins in a sweeping way. Sodom and Gomorrah shows that. But God was still patient. Still loving. Still offering help. Psalm 104, Psalm 107 declare this help to the Gentiles. You also have Nineveh. God sent a Jewish preacher to a bunch of Gentiles who were gross idolaters. And Nineveh repented. They were spared destruction for at least 120 years. Does God care about the Gentiles? Oh yeah. Sure does. What about the Jew? You just said he couldn't keep the law. He can't. But the law says, again, Habakkuk 2, the just shall live by faith. So you try, and you try, and you keep trying, But the whole point is you trust in God and you're trying. You never give up on God. You never turn your back on His Word. You always have it before you and you let it make you, to the best of your ability, behave. You let it do for you, that Word of God, whatever enlightenment we can get a hold of to get closer to God. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Those who come to God must believe that He is. You have to believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. It's not a hobby searching for God. If it's a diligent search, it has everything connected to your resources so that you find Him. You cannot afford not to find Him. So, both Jew and Gentile struggling, working with what would be considered relationship with God by covenant, then you come to Jesus and you have the light of the world. Given to us all, Jew and Gentile. Reconciling the world to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. In this reconciliation is the New Testament. Which then brings us down to us. For 2,000 years, God has proclaimed the way back to Him in that New Testament. The law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. What is expected of you in covenant relationship with Him? You've heard of, make Jesus your personal Savior. Well, covenant's how you do it. That's how He becomes a personal Savior to you. You agree to the covenant. Well, all right, so what are the terms? Well, Jesus gets you back to the Father and what you were made for, and removes the curse of sin and all its degradation, all its rot. Jesus cleanses you of that and gets you ready for heavenly inheritance. You surrender your life to Jesus. You put all at His feet. And you say, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Now, this isn't a forced thing. It's not a magical thing. You have to learn. You have to be trained in living for Christ. But it can happen. If you fully give yourself to the Lord Jesus, you know change inside yourself. You know complete change, and you find yourself converted from what you used to love, what you used to do, what you used to care about, to Jesus, as He becomes your all in all. And I ain't just talking about December 25th. The whole year belongs to Christ. Every day in the year belongs to Christ. And you celebrate Him every day. Because no one has loved you like Jesus. No one has blessed you like Jesus. No one can help you like Jesus. And nothing else matters more. And He tells you plainly, you do that with Him, for Him, toward Him. He will take care of you. He will make sure you stand, that Satan is crushed under your feet, and that everything works out for your good.
eternal. Everything works out for your eternal good. But you have to keep trusting. You have to keep believing. You have to keep studying that word and letting it make you more and more like your Lord. As you wait for Him to come back. And every day might be the day. You wait for Him to come back and take you home. There it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to the world, that whoever believes on Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You come to Christ, you find full justification. You don't come to Christ. You reject Christ. Or you, having received Him, walk away from Him. Then you already stand condemned before judgment day. Because you've rejected the only way you're going to get to heaven. Again, Acts 2:38 explains how the covenant puts forward becoming a member of the church. Being added to that church by God. Sharing in Christ. Those who believed in the message were told, repent. Change your mind to change your life. Turn it around. And let every one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off. Talking to Jews, those far off are us, Gentiles. And to those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Do you hear His call to you to save yourself from this twisted generation? They that gladly received His word were immersed. There were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. What will you do with Jesus? Come while we stand.
In 570.